So thankful to be here this morning with each one of you, and really enjoyed the singing and the testimony time. I would have been fine with continuing on. Always enjoy when you have the time of singing like that. It spoke to me. And this morning, what I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart, and I appreciated the song that you chose, Lloyd, Brother Lloyd. I felt like it kind of went along the lines where I was headed. And this morning, what I've chosen to take a look at, and I felt God was leading me to, is salvation, the way back to God. And, you know, if we think about how, you know, creation started, how man was created, you know, we look at how God created the Garden of Eden, and he created, you know, the seas and all the fish and the birds and, you know, everything. And then, you know, well, who's going to take care of him? And then he created Adam. Well, then, of course, then, you know, it was God saw that it wasn't good that man was alone. And so he had Adam here in this beautiful garden. It's at that point then that he caused Adam to go into a deep sleep, and then he took a rib from Adam and created Eve. But, you know, the beauty that God created became marred when one man, Adam and Eve, when they chose to sin, to turn against God. It was by one man that sin entered into the world. And I just wanted to turn to Genesis 3. It's the account here of Adam and Eve, where the serpent came to them and tempted them, and then it's when they gave way to the temptation. So I'm going to read in Genesis chapter 3, temptation and the fall of man. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I heard myself, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it, and all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to the dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove them out. He drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So we can see here, God had this his perfect creation here. You know, Adam and Eve living in this beautiful garden that he created. And then the serpent comes to them and starts tempting them. And it was at that point then that they gave in to this temptation, to the temptations that the serpent brought, you know. And I had to wonder, I was made to think, you know, how would I have been different if I would have been in Adam and Eve's shoes? You know, each one of us, you know, put ourselves in their shoes. How would we have chosen different? Would we have given in to that same temptation? And it's something for me to really, you know, think about. Yes, it was by them that sin came in the world, but would I have been any better? And that was not what God's creation, that was not God's desire, that's not what God wanted. But it was because of man's decision to give in to temptation, to give in to disobedience, to not obey God's commandments, that sin entered to the world, entered into the world. And it is because of Adam and Eve's sin that each one of us today is born with a sin nature and greatly in need of a Savior, which is Jesus. The laws of God are unattainable in our own strength, but it's through accepting God's plan of salvation that He has given to us that we can stand righteous before God today. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God loved us so much. God created a plan, a way for the salvation to come to us. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. "He was wounded for our transgression." So Jesus, I'm going to turn over to that. I thought I had put the whole verse down here, but I did not. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed." So when Adam and Eve gave into this temptation and they chose to sin like that, you know, then God had to take this thing that man corrupted and had to have a new plan for his people to be able to come back to him. And the thing that amazes me and I'm so thankful for is that God loved us so much that he created that plan. He sent his son Jesus to be our atonement, to suffer for us on the cross so that we can have access to the kingdom of God. And I just want to turn over to, if you want to turn with me over to Matthew 27, I want to read the account here of Jesus' crucifixion. I think we all know it fairly well, but I think it's good for us to take a look at it and to be reminded of again, just how much God loves us that he would suffer like he did on the cross for each one of our sins because we have nailed it, yeah, because we have sinned against him. I'm going to read chapter 27, verse 27 through 56. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man, a Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others. Save himself, he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's sons. And so I just thought it would be good. I thought it was good for us, and I was challenged, you know, again, to looking at that, just the fact that it took God's sacrifice and God's grace, God's love for each one of us to go through this so that we could have a way back to him, so we could have salvation. And in Romans, I'm going to read Romans 5, verse 6 to 11. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now been received a reconciliation. So it's through God's death, through his suffering on the cross, that we are now can now be justified, that we can now have reconciliation. In verse 8 there it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a gift that God gives to each one of us today. And the thing that is amazing is that if we choose to accept that gift of salvation, there is no sin that is too great for God, for his blood, that it can be covered by his blood. I don't care how big you think the sin is. He is there for us, and he wants us to come to him. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any of us should perish. He doesn't want any of us to stay in the hole that we are. He doesn't want any of us to stay, keep struggling with what we're struggling with. He doesn't want us to carry the burdens on our shoulders. He wants us to come to him. He's not willing that any should perish. That's you and I. Not a one of us does he want us to perish. He wants us to come to repentance. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So through Adam and Eve, sin came into the world, and each one of us is today born with the sin nature. But God has a way back through salvation to his kingdom for reconciliation. And all, there's not a one of us that hasn't fallen short of God's glory. There's still times today, you know, we're all striving for perfection, but I think there's all of us that somewhere in life, as we go through our lives, that there's something that we struggle with. And what's important is that we come back to God each time. If we fail, we come back to God and we repent of that. When we are living in sin, we experience spiritual death. And if that sin is not repented of, if we can't bring that to God, if we can't repent of it, it leads to eternal death, which means separation from God in hell. Is that where we want to go? Let's not hang on to our burdens. Let's not hang on to our sins. Let's let go of them. God is not willing that any should perish. Eternal death is the penalty for sin, for turning our back on God. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not. We don't want to suffer in hell. We don't want to experience that eternal death, the penalty for sin. Let's not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. God has supplied a beautiful plan of salvation for each one of us. It's a gift, a free gift, that he gave to us because of his grace and because of his love for each one of us. And the choice is up to us. You know, what we want to do with that gift. God is not pushing any of us. He's not forcing us to do that. We have to choose, though, what we want our destination to be, where we want to spend eternity. And I think I know where I want to spend it. On the other hand, if we come to God and repent of our sins and accept the gift, the of salvation, we will experience spiritual life. And if we continue to allow Christ to reign in our hearts, we will experience eternal life, which is being in heaven with God forever. Isn't that what we all want? But we have to choose. We have to choose where we want to go, who we want to be. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we want to wallow in the pit of sin, there's going to be death. But if we want to accept the gift that God has given us, it's going to be eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I want to ask each one of us, have we surrendered our heart to God? Is God calling me? Is God calling you to give your heart to Him? Is God asking you to turn your back on all the things, the vain things that the world has to offer that can look so good and are so tempting? But we need to look further down the road. What is the destination? Where is it going to take us? And that's exactly what the devil does not want us to see. He wants to blind us in our sin. He wants us to only feel the good feelings, see the good things right now, enjoy the pleasures right now, but he does not show us the eternal death that we will experience if we choose to walk in that way, if we choose to walk in that path. And if God is calling you, don't push it off. Don't procrastinate. Because if you keep pushing it off, eventually God is going to stop calling you. He wants each one of us to come, but if we just keep pushing God off and we keep refusing his calling, it will eventually become quiet. We can always think, well, you know, I want to have this little bit of fun yet. Tomorrow I will become a Christian, or next year, you know, I'll become a Christian. But unfortunately, it doesn't always work that way. Because there's not a one of us that is promised tomorrow. We might not walk out of this place. It's a reality of life that we, I think, need to be reminded of. It is our sins, it's my sins, it's your sins, that nailed Jesus to the cross. Let's accept that gift of salvation that God is extending to us, that he has given to us. 1 John 1, verse 5 through 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we respond to that gift, to that invitation from God, he is going to be faithful. He is going to forgive us. He's going to cleanse us from all sins, from all unrighteousness. He will care for us. He will be there with us. I'll read Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here it says, In John, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we come over here into Matthew. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's complete opposite of when we have that burden of sin on our shoulders. So often we feel the guilt and we feel the weight and we want to hide. But here it says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's a part of that gift of salvation. If we receive that, this is what we will experience. Does that mean the Christian life is all a bed of roses and is easy all the time? No, that's not the case. Sometimes God does allow us to have hard things to grow us and to help us become more what he wants us to be. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God does his desire for us to receive this gift that he has given to us. He wants us to walk in them. And then I'm going to turn over to Psalms 103. Psalms 103, I'm going to read verse 1 through 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. God is there for us. He loves us. He will forgive our iniquities. He will heal our diseases. He will redeem our lives from destruction if we accept the gift of salvation that he has brought to us. He will crown us with loving kindness and tender mercies. So let's seek God while he may be found. Let's not push it off till tomorrow. If God is calling us, let's receive, let's accept that invitation, that gift. Let's surrender our hearts to him. If God is calling you, I would like to encourage you, give your heart to God. Turn to him. Receive that gift. God bless each one of you.